Good morning. Let's begin our preparation for worship by joining together in our hymn of preparation. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church this morning. It's rainy morning. It's good to see so many of you here, and I think we're just getting through the end of spring break, but it's good to see each of you here. We want to especially welcome those that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you do feel welcome here at Main Street, and if you are a visitor looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street as a possibility for that home. If you will give us your address and your phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So if you would now please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. Our Wednesday night gathering series resumes this Wednesday night. Meal at 5:15, program at 6:15, and so if you do plan to be present for the meal, please fill out one of the reservation cards in the pew rack or call the church office to let them know that you will be attending. Also, there is still time to sign up for the class Discovering God's Vision for Your Life, You and Your Spiritual Gifts. This class will meet each Thursday from 6:45 until 7:45, beginning this Thursday, April the 3rd, going through May the 20th. You can register by calling the church office. If you've got any questions or need more information, you can contact Susan Pinckney about that. Also, parents of youth are reminded of a meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock in the youth room, so parents, please make plans to attend that. Also, you will not want to miss next Sunday. Next Sunday, we will be celebrating our sesquicentennial. And if you're like me and don't know what that means we're 150 years old. So there's a lot of history here at Main Street that we're going to be celebrating next Sunday morning. During our 11 o'clock service, the bishop will be here bringing our message. Following the service, we will have dinner on the grounds. We hope to have a lot of out-of-town visitors visiting with us next Sunday, so we hope that you do plan to be there for the dinner on the grounds, and we ask that you fix some extra food for those of those that will be traveling from out of town and will not have the opportunity to bring food with them. So let's have a large crowd next Sunday for that service and for our dinner on the grounds following that. We also want to welcome this morning to the pulpit Dr. Bill Harris. Many of you know Bill, who served as the pastor at First Baptist Church here in Greenwood for a long time, so we want to welcome him to our pulpit this morning. Now let's look ahead to the future here at Main Street.
The time is 2080. The place is Main Street United Methodist Church's noisy, packed fellowship hall during one of the Sunday morning breakfast times. Let's eavesdrop on the conversation at one table. Enter Gillen Jones, a young career woman new to Greenwood.
Oh my, I can't find a seat anywhere. There's one over there, but is that a table with a bunch of old folks? Well, I guess I have no choice. I certainly can't eat standing up. Hi, I'm Gillen Jones. I just moved to Greenwood.
Welcome, young lady. Come and join us. I'm glad that you came to visit Main Street today. Do sit down and enjoy your breakfast.
You just moved here. What brings you to Greenwood?
I'm the manager for the new Intel plant that just moved to the Greenville-Greenwood area. And I decided I like the small town atmosphere of Greenwood better than the hectic pace of Greenville. And besides, I can do much of my work from home because of the strong telecommunications infrastructure here in Greenwood. But I'm continually impressed at what this community has to offer. For example, I've heard about the active people here at Main Street, but I never thought that something like breakfast would be so packed.
Can you believe it? This is our second sitting. We have people come in before the early service, which is located in the auditorium, right where this moving sidewalk is.
Yeah. Do you remember when we first started the Out Loud service? Miss Jones, you are sitting here with some pioneers. Mary Lyle, Ryan, Catherine, and I were members of the first praise team that sang for the contemporary worship service. That was the foundation for our current services.
Really? Why, Miss Jones, mission activity is a cornerstone of the life of this church. We not only have teams that go to communities around the world to deliver medical, educational, and spiritual assistance, but we also have groups that take our fully equipped trailers to local and regional disasters.
And don't forget the support of our United Ministries homeless shelter. Like many cities, we have centralized our assistance to the disadvantaged. We are one of several churches that take turns staffing the community center where the food bank, the medical dental clinic, and the sleeping and shower areas are located. That community center also has a career job office that coordinates the local technical college to retrain and help folks get back on their feet.
As you can tell, we're proud of our church's presence in this community. Main Street has been a pioneer in many areas. Our outreach to the college students and our Out Loud service were instrumental in the construction of our large auditorium with its state-of-the-art sound system. Now, we house numerous concerts and youth conferences.
I'm impressed with all the areas of Main Street's interests, but tell me, what's that building next to the auditorium and the parking garage across the street?
That's our wellness center. We have a motion wave pool, that newfangled track that adjusts for individual activity needs, a room with resistance force like those old-fashioned weights, and several of those interactive video exercise games. That's why we seniors are as active as we are. We are there almost every day. All this emphasis began with our outdoor trail with prayer stations and the follow-up of our first congregational nurse. Do you remember Lee Roberts?
Certainly.
Remember how she got us motivated to focus on increased activity and wellness? We also use our facilities as outreach to the community since many folks can't afford or don't have transportation to the Y complex.
Opening the Wellness Center to the community with van pickups and bus tokens has been a major factor in both the health and spirituality of this community and the growth of our church. In fact, I just heard the other day that the Y is trying to find ways to increase their funding and outreach using our plans as a model.
Oh, there goes the bell for Sunday school. Boy, I am glad they didn't change the name to that to, what was it? The Educational Hour? Some things are just good as they are and should not be changed. Oh, Miss Jones, may I help you find a Sunday school class? There are several different ones here that might interest you. Let me escort you to the kiosk that shows the location and the areas of study. It's just outside in the hall.
Well, thank you, Mr. Tharp. I appreciate all your help. And thank you all for such an interesting and informative breakfast conversation. I guess the dishes go on the revolving bell.
The future of Main Street certainly sounds exciting, doesn't it? And remember, you are the beginning of that future. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Come to Christ, that living stone, rejected by the world, but in God's sight chosen and precious. Once we were no people, but now we are God's people, called out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. Therefore, we sing with the church in all ages.
Let us pray together. In the name of the risen Christ, we gather for worship. We do not see God, and yet we believe enough to gather. We believe enough to worship. So may the unseen God be present in our midst. May the unseen Jesus fill us with the Holy Spirit. And with the eyes of faith, may we see God at work and rejoice. Amen. Let us continue in prayer. O God, our Father, we come before you asking for trust, for hope, for obedience. We ask that we might be aware of your work in our presence and that we might detect you in our world. Make us people of the resurrection. Enable us to share the hope of Christ and the peace of Christ. May we bring justice for all persons. May we bring trust in our midst. We ask your blessings upon those who suffer from various needs, O God. Be with those who are sick and those who care for them. Be with those who experience great joy. May they be able to share that joy. Be with those who are at points of decision. Give them guidance. May your Spirit settle upon us, O God, and settle upon our world. Enable us to recognize Jesus Christ all about us, the living Christ, the Christ who has called us to discipleship. Hear us as we offer the prayer that our Lord gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We invite the children in our congregation to gather at the front for their time with Jessica.
Y'all come up here and gather around. Good morning. There's not very many of you this morning. I guess everybody's still on spring break, huh? Think so? Well, how many of you saw the skit this morning? Were y'all in here whenever the skit was going on? Well, if you all look at each other, everybody look around each other, say hey. All of you are the future of this church. And that skit was about the future. They talked about how they're having a big wellness center and they're doing all kinds of mission work and the contemporary service is going strong and they have a parking garage across the street. Can you believe that? A big parking garage across the street and a big auditorium. And that, the skit was set in 2080. That's 72 years from now. And all of you, look out in the congregation. All of you will look like all these people in the congregation. And so all of you that are sitting right here will be all of them in 72 years. But the only way that you can do that is for you to stay involved in the church and to have a heart for missions and a heart for worship. And so I think that all of you need to strive to be the future of this church, because that's certainly what God's plan is for all of you to be the future of this church. So let's have a prayer this morning. Dear God, thank you so much for this loving church. And help us to stay involved. And help us to love each other. Amen.
Let us stand and share the peace of Christ with those about us. Thank you.
Our first scripture for today is found in the Acts of the Apostles. And in your pew Bibles, you will find that on page 144 and 145. I'll be reading from the second chapter of Acts. After the experience that the disciples had, which we call Pentecost, Peter addressed the astonished people who had witnessed that experience. Verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say." And now verse 22. "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did among you, as you all know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held by death's power. For David said concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let the Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me all the ways of your life. You will make me full of gladness and with your presence.'" Then Peter continues, "Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, David knew that God had sworn with him an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, 'He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus was raised up, and of all of that we are witnesses.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Amen. Our second reading for today comes from the first letter of Peter, and you will find that on pages 280 and 281 in the Pew Bibles. Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if for now, a little while, you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The ability to give is in itself a gift. Let us bring our offerings to God with true thanksgiving.
Thank you. God, let us never bring to you anything that costs us nothing. Guide us to share that which you have entrusted us to give to those about us. Amen.
Standing for the gospel lesson, John 20:19-31, page 141. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house. This time, Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Gospel of John is not very kind to Thomas. The writer of John seems to go out of his way to place Thomas in a bad light. When the name Thomas appears in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, nothing more is said of him than that he was one of the 12. John, however, gives three stories that seemed to place Thomas in a negative light. In the first, Jesus announced to his disciples that he was going to Bethany to be with Mary and Martha upon the death of their brother Lazarus. Perhaps all the disciples understood that there was danger in their going so close to Jerusalem. But it was Thomas who came out with a sarcastic comment, "Let us also go with him that we may die with him." Thomas was going to be with Jesus, but he was not at all hopeful about the outcome. Then in the upper room, when Jesus was sharing with his followers those words that still touch us to the core, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and you know where I am going." It was Thomas who said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" In the way that John presents Thomas, he's always a little bit out of the loop, not quite as sharp as the others. But John saves the most damaging inference for last. Thomas was not with the others on the day of resurrection. When Jesus appeared to his followers, he expressed to them his peace, and he breathed upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Somehow they came to know that the Spirit of Christ was being bequeathed to them. Is John suggesting that Thomas' absence somehow forfeited his place in the group? Maybe. But at least John was able to say this man was a doubter. For when Thomas heard the story, according to John, he said, "Unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands, unless I place my finger in those prints, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Why does John tell these stories? Why is he holding Thomas up for ridicule? Not a single one of the disciples behaved with any courage or nobility after the arrest of Jesus. It is said that they all deserted him. Peter and probably several others as well even denied knowing Jesus. Why is Thomas singled out? Actually, there's a very good reason. John was written toward the end of the first Christian century. The church was trying to define its identity. There were a number of approaches to the Christian movement. Over the past few months, I've been doing something that I have wanted to do for many years. I've been visiting churches all over. I have worshiped in 2 Methodist churches, 3 Baptist, 2 Episcopalian, and 2 Presbyterian. I have about a half dozen other churches on my list that I want to visit. I have worshiped God from a fundamentalist standpoint, and I have taken part in high worship. If you are not fully aware of the diversity within Christendom, you would think that there were several different religions under the same name. That's the way it was in the first century. Jesus was presented this way here, that way there. And the church was trying to come to some kind of consensus. The name Thomas was associated with one of those approaches that the church chose to reject. In 1945, a peasant farmer in a field in Upper Egypt called Nag Hammadi made an amazing discovery. He found a sealed clay pot containing 12 collections of manuscripts. In those collections, there were 52 pieces of work, 40 of which were unknown to scholars. One of those pieces discovered was called the Gospel According to Thomas. Thomas today has 114 verses. There are approximately 150 sayings of Jesus in the compilation. About half of them are in our canonical Gospels. But if you read through this collection of sayings, supposedly from the lips of Jesus, you get this idea from Thomas. One comes to experience the Spirit of Jesus Christ by looking inward. Thomas believed that the Spirit of God resides in every human being. Thomas taught that the kingdom of God is not some distant event, but a present reality. Thomas taught that the most revolutionary power in the world is love. Thomas taught that each of us can not only be Christ-like, we can become Christ. If you place the Gospel of Thomas over against the Gospel of John, you see a stark contrast. Thomas says, look inward. John says, believe this about Jesus. What's the keystone of John? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Perhaps it's a fine line of distinction. Looking inside or believing on the outside. Well, the church, by the time John was written, was moving toward uniformity. It was moving toward discipline and organization, those things that are necessary if you're going to have institutional life. So the Gospel of Thomas was pushed aside, and Thomas was discredited. Now, frankly, I rather like Thomas. I'm attracted to what is called the Gospel of Thomas. Mystics through the ages have looked inside, and I would remind you that it was not the theology of John Wesley that formed Methodism, but rather that heart that was strangely warmed. God's Spirit resides in each of us, according to Thomas. How do we feel about looking inside, encountering our doubts? Frankly, as much as I like Thomas, I'm glad John includes these stories, because I find here a fellow pilgrim. I too am a doubter, and I dare say you are as well. I'm not very comfortable around people who are absolutely certain of everything, because for me, life is more complex. New questions are always coming up. Things need to be explored. And doubt, for me, always leads to discovery. I'm not denigrating beliefs. When I was in graduate school, I chose systematic theology because I was fascinated with doctrine and beliefs. But I have found through the years that doubt is a much better pathway to new understanding. Let me tell you something interesting that I see in this passage. I do it with a question. Would Jesus have come to his disciples the second time had he not come to seek out Thomas? Do you remember when Jesus said that a shepherd, a good shepherd, will leave 99 sheep on the hillside and go off in search of one? Was Jesus coming back for one straggler? Will he not come for you and me if we fall by the wayside? If our doubts begin to cloud issues before us, does he not come to help us understand and to follow? I believe that Jesus does. The living Christ visits us if we are courageous enough to express our doubts and to follow where they lead. Have you read that book that Oprah has made into such a spectacular success? Eckhart Tolle's book, A New Earth, Awakening to Life's Possibilities. Tolle says at the very outset that most major religions and spiritual traditions tell us that if we are to experience new life and fullness of life, we have to be awake to all that is going on around us. And we have to be alert to what is going on inside us. That's the thrust of the approach of Thomas and his doubt. We have to be aware. I know sometimes the world seems bleak and bland. Everything seems to be as it is on the surface. We become frustrated, discouraged, or so forth because we can't see what's going on. But there's so much there. I'm an avid reader of the little column in Parade magazine called Dear Marilyn. 2 weeks ago, someone raised this question. What is that noticeable hum that I detect in an otherwise silent environment? Here's Marilyn's answer. That hum is called ambient noise. It comes from low-frequency sounds such as eruptions deep within the earth, distant storms, avalanches, and it comes from high-frequency sounds such as those that emanate from lighting fixtures and electronic devices. Most of the time, we don't hear ambient sounds, but isn't it fascinating to know that there's so much that we don't hear? And if you see it from another standpoint, there's so much that we don't see. Why do you think Jesus kept saying, "The one who has ears, let him hear. The one who has eyes, let her see"? There is a world of the Spirit going on around us and within us. We need to be aware of it. When Jesus came preaching, he said, "The kingdom of God has come among you." Thomas picked up on that. Repent and believe in the gospel. The word repent does not mean walk some aisle. It means be aware. Be awake to what is going on in life. So we are called in this story about doubt to ask the questions and to try to understand. Ask, it'll be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Are you comfortable with doubters? Do you remember the stories that came out last year about Mother Teresa? 10 years after her death and 4 years after her elevation to sainthood, she was back in the news. Dramatic revelations were presented to us. Father Brian Kolodziejczyk compiled and presented the letters of Mother Teresa over a period of 50 years. In those letters, she described a bleakness of the soul that very few people ever experience. She said that for long periods, she could not sense the presence of God. She felt only God's condemnation and disapproval. Now, this is at a time when she was living in a vow of absolute poverty, absolute obedience, serving the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. No sense of God. She felt that she was consigned to hell. There was no peace in her heart. Can you imagine that? I couldn't wait to get that book. As I read the pages, I thought, how wonderful that this is being shared. She wanted the letters destroyed. Her spiritual advisors refused to destroy them. Thank God we can learn from the way she struggled through doubt to peace and certainty. I think most of us, when we're honest, take part in that struggle. Very few times in life are we completely certain of anything at all. So John has done us a great favor by telling the story of a doubting Thomas. One of the most intriguing things here for me is the name of this man itself. If you look in the Gospel of Thomas, or if you look in two places in the Gospels, you have his name given as Didymus Judas Thomas. Now, Judas is a Hebrew name derived from the term Judah, which means let God be praised. There were a lot of people during that period named Judas. Jesus had a brother by the name of Judas. Thomas is an Aramaic nickname, meaning twin. Didymus is a Greek term, meaning twin. So if you have the names together, it's twin, Judas, twin. Why is it presented that way? Why is there a redundancy? It's almost as if John is saying twin, twin, to identify this man. Is that a term of ridicule? He calls himself twin. Well, next question. Who was the twin of Thomas? Did he have a natural twin brother? Or was Jesus his twin? Are you and I called to believe things about Jesus, or to become like Jesus? Does not Jesus want us to be his twin? To give of ourselves, our time, our resources, to bring about love and peace in our world? That's what Jesus was about. Does he not seek twins? Sometimes I wish my name were Thomas. A twin of Jesus. We might come to understand that indeed Jesus is all about us, in the people around us, within our own hearts. The possibilities are absolutely amazing. A once famous monastery fell on hard times. No one was joining. The older monks were passing out, and the population in the monastery was constantly dwindling. The abbot was deeply concerned. He had a good friend who was a rabbi, and one day on his walk with the rabbi, he described his anxiety about the monastery. The rabbi said, "I really don't know what to tell you, but I will share with you something that I have developed as I have reflected upon your way of life. I'm not even certain, but it's quite possible that someone in your monastery is the Messiah." The abbot went back and told the monks. There was great excitement, but they did not recognize who the Messiah could have been. But as they went about their work or their prayers, as they ate their meals or walked about the monastery, they couldn't help but ask, "If the Messiah is among us, who is it?" Most of them guessed it would be the abbot. He was the leader. But some said, "No, the Messiah must have great learning and intelligence. It must be John the Scholar." And others said, "Maybe it is Simon. He's so compassionate and caring, the way of the Messiah should be." And every now and then, the monks would, in their prayer time, ask, "Am I the Messiah?" They began to treat each other as though they were always interacting with the Messiah. And they began to think, "If I am the Messiah, I must show love and understanding." The people who visited the monastery were awe-stricken. People began to join. The monastery thrived. And the question is, who was the Messiah? They all were. Isn't that what Jesus came to accomplish? He came to make us like himself, to live lives of compassion, to live lives of understanding, to spread the word of hope and peace. This is the season of Easter. We celebrate a risen, living Christ. Well, where is he? Where is Christ if he is not present in what we say and in what we do? Christ longs to be our twin. Thank God for the story of Thomas. Thank God for doubt. Thank God for understanding that follows doubt. Thank God for possibilities within us. Amen. We stand for our closing hymn.